Well, I recently went to the doctor's office and had a visit probably about a month ago or so, a nice little checkup. It was very good. One of the things that the doctor said was, you're drinking too much, although I don't drink much, you're drinking too much coffee and too much cocoa, so I want you to cut back on it. One cup a day. So I said, okay, one cup a day. Okay, just, I've had that for some time, and I wanted to use it as a prop. There, I finally got to use it. Does it have anything to do with the sermon? No, nothing at all. I just wanted to do that and use that cup, which is an actual cup, by the way. And I haven't used it yet, but at some point I will. Not for coffee, however. I don't drink that much coffee. So, would you please open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And as we've been doing, once you get there, I will read verses 7 through 11. But we'll be looking at verses 10 and 11 specifically this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. And once you've found that, would you please stand as you're able in honor of God as His word is read. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And thank you. You may be seated. If we boil down verses 10 and 11, what we get is this. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are to use whatever gift or gifts God has given them in His grace to serve each other in order that God might be glorified. That's the purpose. That's what Peter is saying here in verses 10 and 11. Now this paragraph, verses 7 through 11, is anchored by the first phrase in verse 7. The end of all things is near. He's speaking there of the second coming of Christ and of all of the events that surround that event. We need to remember, though, why God has given us prophecy in the Bible. In this case, prophecy meaning things that will happen in the future. Now, that's not all prophecy is. In the Old Testament and some in the New, there is also prophecy that deals with calling people back to the law of God and back to the Word of God. Prophets in the Old Testament in particular were God's prosecuting attorneys to His people. And what they would say is, you've broken God's law. Repent. Return. And be blessed. But some prophecy as well is a prediction of the future or a statement of what is going to happen. Now God gives that to us to inform us, to give us hope, but also to affect our behavior. And in the second letter Peter wrote, he said, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, speaking of the heaven and the earth, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Now, the Lord doesn't give us prophecy so that we can have all the right answers. He gave it to us so that our lives would be changed, so that we would live in a holy and godly way. Now, in light of that, in light of the visible and physical return of Christ to this earth, we're told how we ought to respond to that. We can summarize it in four words. The first word is pray. That's in the last part of verse 7. Love in verse 8. Share, which we can see in verse 9. And the final word this morning is serve. And we see that in verses 10 and 11. Prayer, love, sharing, and serving are all important, but they're even more important as suffering and trials and persecution increase. Spiritual gifts, which is what he's talking about here, or gifts of the Holy Spirit, can be hard to talk about, and it can be hard to teach, especially in the church. It can be hard to talk about these things. Now, it's not quite as dangerous as it was, say, 25 years ago. But sometimes, people get their backs up a little bit when the subject is brought up. Are all of the gifts listed in the Bible still in operation today? If not, which ones are and which ones aren't? Can we come to an agreement on the definition of the different gifts? How should these gifts operate in the church? But the Apostle Peter, who wrote this letter, he wades right into this whole discussion by saying that using the gifts that God gives us is important. And it's even more important as the end of all things gets closer. We're not told everything that we want to know about spiritual gifts from verses 10 and 11. So we need to disabuse ourselves of that. But we're told a lot. And we need to hear what God is saying to us from this passage. So what do we learn about spiritual gifts? First of all, the first thing Peter says is, as each one has received a special gift. The word gift is the word charisma. That's where that word comes from. And it doesn't have anything to do, by the way, with someone with a magnetic personality or a great speaker or someone who has an undefined quality that makes them attractive or irresistible to other people. That's how the world looks at the word charisma. But it isn't the way the Bible looks at it. Charisma means grace gift. Grace gift. And it's the same word Paul uses when he tells the Corinthian church that they didn't lack in any gift. It's a gift that God gives to his people by his grace. Now, it's clear, I think, from the context that Peter's talking about spiritual gifts here, which I think is why the New American Standard, which I'm using, puts the word special in front of it. And if you have a New American Standard Bible, you will see the word special in italics, which means it's not in the original. What they did was they added that word, the translators did, to help in understanding. But I think the context makes it clear that he's talking about spiritual gifts. They're the gifts that Paul mentions in Romans 12, in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. He also mentions them in several in Ephesians 4 also. Now, in short, what's being said here is that God has given each of his children at least one gift, or grace gift, or spiritual gift. God has given you at least one gift. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 12, but to each one a manifestation of the Spirit is given, the manifestation of the Spirit. So if you've repented of your sin and believed in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, God has given you at least one gift. Maybe more, but at least one. He's given you a special supernatural enablement by his grace to help you strengthen and build his church. This isn't a natural talent or an ability. So it's a good thing to be able to be musically gifted. It's not necessarily a gift of the Spirit, although it could be. And we'll get to that later on, which is something I'll say which applies to that. your gift of woodworking, for example. Not necessarily a spiritual gift, more than likely a natural talent. But this is a spiritual gift. It's something that is given specifically by God in His grace to build up His church. Now, it might be serving or teaching or exhortation or encouragement or giving or leadership or administration or mercy or wisdom or knowledge or faith or helps or evangelist or pastor teacher or even something maybe that isn't even mentioned in the lists that we have in the Bible. Now, we ought to praise God for that. God's not only saved us, He's given us gifts as well. Even beyond the greatest gift of salvation. Now, what that means for us is that everyone in the body of Christ, everyone in the church, everybody has something to do and some place to do it. God has given you a gift that He did not give to the person who's sitting next to you. But that's not the end of it, though. He's also given you a place to exercise that gift, and it is the church. And churches need everybody, everyone, to use their gifts if they want to glorify God by making disciples of all the nations, which is our purpose and our mission. Now, what I'm saying is that we need you and we need each other. All of us together exercising whatever gift we've been given by God if we're going to do what God has called us to do. There are no insignificant people and there are no insignificant gifts. Some of those gifts are more public, some are more private, but they all matter. Paul said that the church is like a human body in 1 Corinthians 12, and every part of that body is important, even the parts that we can't see or the parts, he says, that we deem to be less honorable. Every one of those members is necessary. We might not like the look of our big toe, but it's necessary. Try walking without one. It's really hard to do. Some of our internal organs are not pleasant to look at, but we need them. We need all of them if we're going to work. Every one of these members, those members in the body, is necessary. And no Christian can ever claim that they don't have anything to offer the church. And it also means that every single believer in Jesus Christ has a gift. Not just the pastor, not just the elders or the leadership, not just those who are quote-unquote in ministry, not just the super spiritual Christians, and not just the really mature Christians. It's everybody, every believer, each one, he says, has received a special gift. Now that leads us to the next thing we learn about spiritual gifts. Use your gift to serve others. God has given every one of us, as His children, at least one gift, and it's to be used to serve others in the church. Peter says in verse 10, as each one has received a spiritual gift, employ it in serving one another. You and I aren't supposed to be, for example, like bodies of water that don't have an outlet. Like, for example, a landlocked lake where the water just sits and it grows stagnant. And what else does it do? It smells. It smells bad. That is not what God wants us to do. He's given us a gift and we just take and take and take and sit there and don't do anything with it. Then we're like that landlocked lake. There's no outlet. We're supposed to be living channels of a river that takes in and then gives out. That's what gifts are. We receive them from God, but they're not supposed to be kept. They're supposed to be used to serve others. The Bible says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. God gives gifts for the common good of the church as a whole. He doesn't give us gifts so that we can keep them to ourselves, so that we can hoard them and have a TV show about us called Extreme Spiritual Gift Hoarders. He doesn't do that. It's not the purpose. So we can, to use a phrase Jesus used, hide them under a bushel basket. We're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to use our gift to serve others and to build up the church. And if God has given you the gift of teaching, for example, then pass it on to your brothers and sisters in Christ. If you have the gift of mercy, pass it on to the rest of the church. If you have the gift of evangelism, then pass it on to the church by training and encouraging people and teaching us, how to evangelize. Whatever your gift is, use it. Use it to serve and minister to your fellow believers in Christ. In other words, don't be selfish with your gifts. Maybe you remember the episode in the life of Jesus where he made a great point about serving. It's in Luke 22. And there also arose a dispute among them. The them here is the disciples, which is something that happened every so often with the disciples. As to which one of them was to be regarded the greatest. Which one of us is going to be the greatest? A lot more could be said about that, but we'll move on. And he, that is Jesus, said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you. But the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Now, what do you think their answer and our answer would be to that question? Who is greater? The one who reclines at the table, which means eats at the table, or the one who serves the person eating at the table? So what do you think their answer might be? It'd be the same as ours. The person who reclines at the table and eats. Not the one who serves. But that isn't the right answer. Jesus says, is it not the one who reclines at the table, meaning that is your answer, but it isn't right, but I am among you as one who serves. So who really is greater? It's the one who serves. And the word Jesus used when he said serves speaks of someone who waits on tables. Jesus was willing to take that position, and it was a lower position. In another place, he said, speaking of himself here, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's Mark 10:45. He's the one who sets the example for all of us. He took the lower position, and he served. And so should we. Spiritual gifts were never given to be a source of pride or a reason for boasting. They're meant to be used as vehicles by which we serve each other. And a church is healthy to the degree that the people are involved in serving one another, using the gifts that God has given them. Now, when that happens, a church, the body, is being built up, and it's strengthened, and it's healthy. But a church is unhealthy to the degree that people are not involved in serving one another using the gifts that God has given them. When people sit on the sidelines, a church becomes sick, and it becomes weak, and it becomes handicapped. And may we be a healthy church where we know what we've been given by God, we know we've been given gifts, and then we use them to serve each other. We learn something else in verse 10 about spiritual gifts, and it comes from the phrase, as good stewards. Peter says we should employ our special gift in serving one another as good stewards. The word steward refers to a slave who was responsible for managing his master's property, his master's household. And he would distribute wages, and he would give out food, among a whole bunch of other things, to the members of the household. A steward, therefore, was charged with taking care of his master's property and using it well. The Lord has given us gifts to use. They're His gifts because they come from Him and not from us, and we are responsible to use them well, to be good stewards, good managers of what He gives us. And we could put it this way: don't waste your gift. Don't waste your gift. God has given it to you. Use it well. Now, we don't use our gifts well when we make excuses about not using them. Now, I've heard all of these, and you probably have too. Maybe a few of us have even said these things ourselves. I've served my time. Now let me ask you a question. What if parents did that with their kids? Once their kids turn 10, they say, you know what? I've been doing this for 10 years. That's a long time. It's somebody else's turn to take over now. They don't do that. They obviously don't understand parenthood if they do that. You're always a parent, no matter how old the child is, if they're in the house or outside of the house. And it's the same for us as Christians. There's no retirement age for a disciple of Jesus Christ. When did Paul say, I have fought the good fight, I finished the course, I have kept the faith? 2 Timothy 4:7. When did he say that? He said it when he was on his deathbed, right before he died. We're not finished serving God, and we're not finished serving others until our life is over. Now here's another one. I don't know enough. Well, guess what? None of us know enough. None of us. The point isn't how much we know. It's that we have a willing heart, that we're available, that we're willing to be used by God. And sometimes the best way to learn is by doing something. You can always learn as you go along. I'm too busy. That's another excuse we'll use not to serve and not to be involved in ministry and not to use our gifts. Now, there isn't anything wrong with being busy. In and of itself, there's nothing wrong with that. But busyness can become an idol, something that we put in God's place. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. Then he said, you cannot serve both God and wealth, or mammon. Or we might say this without doing any violence to that text. You cannot serve both God and busyness. So who are we going to serve? God or ourselves? And if you're too busy to serve, you're too busy. Another excuse is I don't want to get involved. Now, if you think that, let me ask you this question. What has God called us to do? in this very passage. He says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another. Now, what if God had used that excuse with us? I don't want to get involved. We'd be on our way to hell with no hope of delivery, of any deliverance whatsoever. So when you and I stand before the Lord someday, we are going to be asked what we did with what he gave us. We'll have to give an account for what we've done and haven't done. The point again, don't waste your gift. We learn next that not all gifts are the same. We're to use our gifts to serve one another as good stewards of, as Peter says, the manifold grace of God. He says that at the end of verse 10. We could say that God bestows his grace on different people in different ways. Manifold is an interesting word here. It means many-colored, multifaceted, varied, various forms, or diversified. And someone has said, there are many gifts because God's grace is manifold, like many layers of a cloak. The word is used of a fabric of many colors. Think of it as a many-colored, as the many-colored grace of God. Then he says, we're not all alike. We don't look alike. We don't come from the same place. We have different backgrounds and different customs and cultures. That's good. God's grace is not a monotone. Shine a bright light through a prism and you get all the colors of the rainbow. God's grace is like that. Shine it through my life and you get green, another blue, another brown, another orange, and so on. Then he says, and some people come out polka dotted. God's grace in giving gifts is manifold. It's diversified. You and I are uniquely equipped by God. He gives us each gifts, and those gifts are tailored to each one of us so that we might serve each other and build up the body of Christ in a way that only we can do that. Two of you may have the gift of giving, but you'll exercise it differently from each other. It'll have your own unique signature on it, so to speak. Those who have the gift of evangelists don't all evangelize in exactly the same way. We're all different. We're all diversified. And the gifts God gives us will look different as we employ them in serving each other. God's creativity is amazing. And all we have to do to see that is to look around. Just look around at each other. Not all gifts are the same. We see that in verse 11 too. It says, whoever speaks on the one hand and whoever serves on the other hand. Speaking gifts are usually more visible. Things like teaching, preaching, exhortation, leadership. The serving gifts are usually more behind the scenes. Things like helps, mercy, giving, administration, faith. And it's interesting that Peter doesn't give us a list of gifts like Paul does in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, or Ephesians 4. Now, I don't think Paul's lists are exhaustive, by the way. I don't think they were intended to be exhaustive, meaning every single gift of the Holy Spirit is listed in these three or four or five places. I don't think so. I've come across lists in my study, in my reading over the years of spiritual gifts that try to tell us how many of them there are. And those lists they've had numbers anywhere from seven, the seven gifts of the Spirit, all the way up to 27. Now, I could be wrong, but I think the manifold grace of God in the gifts God gives makes it hard, really hard, to exhaustively list them, meaning list every single one, or to exhaustively categorize them. Here are these gifts, and they're broken up into six different categories. I think it's hard to do that because of the fact that God's grace is diversified, as he says. Now that means a couple of things, means several things for you and me. First, it means that the church needs the gifts you have. I've said that already, but I'll repeat it. You're unique, and so is your gift. No gift is too small. We could say it, put it the other way too, no gift is too big. But we need the gifts you have. Second, it means that your gift isn't more important or less important than anybody else's. Yes, Peter does make a distinction here between speaking gifts and serving gifts. But he's not valuing one as higher than the other, or one is lower than the other. He's not saying that. We might do that, but God doesn't. Both speaking and serving gifts are given by God, and they're important. Don't think of your gift, don't think that your gift is any less important than mine or than anybody else's. Because it isn't. And third, it means that we shouldn't envy somebody else's gift. We do that a lot. God knew what he was doing when he gave you gifts and when he gave me gifts. He knows what he's doing, and we can trust him. And finally, it means that you won't miss your calling if you can't find your gift classified in Scripture, and you won't miss your calling if you don't even know what your gift is. The best way to find out what your gift is to experiment. Try something out. Roll up your sleeves and jump in and give something a try. You'll probably figure it out. But even if you don't, keep serving one another. Just keep serving. Not all gifts are the same, but they're all meant to be used and not hoarded. The next thing we learn about spiritual gifts from these two verses is that God gives us the strength we need to use our gift. Verse 11 says, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. Understand that Peter is not saying here that those who serve need the strength of God, but those who speak don't. God's strength applies to both, speaking and serving. We all need the strength that God supplies if we're going to do anything for him at all. His strength has to be working in us and through us. Now, for those who use the speaking gift that God has given them, God gives strength to preach and teach and speak what is in accordance with God's word. That's what that phrase there, one who is speaking the utterances of God, means. One commentator said, a spokesman for God cannot substitute his own thoughts and opinions for the very words of God. He must faithfully deliver the word of God. And for those who use the serving gift God has given them, he gives the strength they need. He gives them the strength they need to do the task, no matter how mundane it might be. He gives the strength. And you and I, regardless of gift, are completely dependent upon God for the strength to do what he calls us to do. And that word supplies originally referred to a wealthy person who supplied the funds for a chorus or a play, a lot like someone today who is a supporter of the arts, a benefactor. They pay for it, in other words. And that's what God does with us. He gives us gifts and then supplies or furnishes the power and the strength that we need to actually use them. All of the strength that we need comes from God and by His grace. Now, why is that so important? Because He gets all the praise and all the glory, and we don't. And the last thing we learn about spiritual gifts is their purpose. That's the end of verse 11. It says, "So in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." The purpose of the gifts is to glorify God. Why did God give us gifts? So that we could use them and say, "Look at me." Every time we use our spiritual gift, we have a well-choreographed little touchdown dance that we can do and focus attention on ourselves? No, that isn't why. "So that," in Greek, is called a purpose clause. That's what that phrase is there. It's a purpose clause. Therefore, the purpose of spiritual gifts, in order that, so that God might be glorified. What does it mean to glorify God? It means to make Him visible, to put Him on display. When we use our speaking gifts or when we use our serving gifts to serve each other, to help build the church, to help edify the church, God is made visible. He's put on display to ourselves in the church and to the world. We put Him on display for all to see. And as John Piper puts it, we make much of Him and not of ourselves. The motive that you and I should have as we try to be good stewards of the special gift that God has given us in His grace is that God might be glorified through Jesus Christ. There are some people who serve the Lord to meet their own needs. Those needs might be things like love and recognition. But when they're unnoticed or when those people aren't rewarded, they get hurt. Other people serve because they want to help people with their problems. Or they want to see people get saved. Or they want to help make the world a better place. Or they want to grow a church. But all of them will be disappointed at some point, sooner or later. The glory of God is the only motive that will enable us to persevere in serving God without burning out. Why do you serve God? Why do you use the gifts that He's given you? If it's for any other reason than His glory, then you need to rethink that. And using our gifts glorifies God. But notice here that Peter says, "so that in all things God may be glorified." And that reminds me of 1 Corinthians 10:31. "Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Everything else in this passage glorifies God when it's done. Being of sound mind and sober judgment for the purpose of prayer makes God visible, and it puts Him on display. So does keeping fervent in our love for each other. So does being hospitable to one another without complaint. And so does serving one another through the gifts that God has given us. In all things, God is glorified. And what could be a more appropriate way to end this paragraph than with these words? "So that in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. God gets all the credit and he gets all the praise because everything we have and everything we are comes from him in the first place. None of it comes from us. He has worth, and he is worthy of the glory and the dominion forever. So be it. And that's what the word amen means. Paul says this, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." It's Romans 11:36. Peter says in 1 Peter 5:11, "To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen." And John says in the book of Revelation, "To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever." That's chapter 1, verse 6. Then in chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, "And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them," that's everything, "I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, God the Father, God the Son, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." And the four living creatures kept saying, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. The purpose of the gifts and prayer and love and sharing can't be anything other than the glory of God. And I close this morning with this, with the story of the Drake Hotel. It was an older hotel, but a first-class one that overlooked Lake Michigan. In 1959, the Queen of England was scheduled to make a visit to Chicago. Elaborate preparations were made for her visit all over the city, all over the area. The waterfront was made ready to dock her yacht. Even the trash cans were painted. A red carpet was rolled out. But when the Drake Hotel was contacted, the manager said, "We are making no special plans for the Queen," which was surprising. But then he said, "Our rooms are always ready for royalty. Always. The end of all things is near." That is the right doctrine. There's coming a day when the Lord Jesus Christ will return to this earth to glorify his saints, to raise the dead, to judge the living and the dead, and to consummate his kingdom. But we just can't sit around on a mountaintop in white robes and wait for it. We're told what the right practice should be. What should we do, especially in the midst of persecution? We're to pray. We're to love each other. We're to share with each other. Be hospitable. That's the way it's put. And we're to serve one another with the gifts God has given us. What is the reason for all of this? The right purpose is that so that in all things God may be glorified. And like the Drake Hotel, are we ready for royalty? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who will make his return visit someday, we know not when. Be ready for God's glory and for our good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we praise you that you have given gifts. Lord, we don't pray that for ourselves. We don't pray you've given gifts because isn't that nice? Isn't it wonderful that you've given gifts? Because it is, in one sense, yes. But Lord, we praise you because in your grace, you have given us anything at all. Father, you've saved us by your grace through faith in Jesus Christ, even though we didn't deserve it. We were under your wrath, judgment, and condemnation by nature, by choice, and by habit. But Father, you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in grace and mercy and love to live and die and rise again for us. And Lord, then you worked by your Holy Spirit to help us see and understand that we were sinful, that we were separated from you, that we were on our way to hell without you, and that we need you more than anything. Lord, you worked in our hearts to show us that. You also worked in our hearts to bring about repentance, that we know we're sinful, that we're sorry for it, that we hate it, and that we desperately want to change and know we need to be forgiven. And then, Father, by your Spirit, you give us the faith we need to put in Christ, to believe. And we put our faith and our trust in Jesus. And Father, if that was not enough, if the forgiveness of sins and eternal life, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of justification, of being adopted into your family, of being given new and everlasting life wasn't enough, you give us gifts. Unique ways, unique talents, so that we can serve you and help build up your church and your people. Father, we're grateful and we're thankful. May we use those for your glory, because everything is for your glory, not for ours. Lord, we thank you that it is about you and it isn't about us. You give us gifts not so that we would become so enamored with the gift and our own well-being that we just simply forget about you. You give us the gifts you give us so that we will thank and look to you, the giver of the gift. And we want to do that, Father. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now would you please stand as we sing.